You know, I've often thought love is acidic. It's like an acid. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, so which means that if we all come with walls up, love is the only acid that melts the walls. So if you keep loving people, eventually you're eye to eye, nothing between you, and they're going to have to make a choice. So keep loving. It may take years. You may get rejected a ton, but we know somebody, and we call him Jesus, who's been rejected a lot. You have rejected him multiple times. You have ignored him. You have put him on the shelf. You have said, talk to the hand. You've done lots of stuff to Jesus, but he just keeps coming at you. You have negotiated and you've renegotiated and you said, I'll do this, but not that. And he still keeps coming after you. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, since Christ forgave you, you should forgive one another. And I just wanted, this is all free stuff now, nothing to do with this morning, but love is described by two verbs. We suck at both in the church. The second verb we're really bad at. Love is defined as giving and forgiving. So if you're going to be like Jesus, you should give and you should forgive. You're not like Jesus until you do. Which is why Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. We are most like God when we bring in reconciliation. Please hear me. Which is why hell will do everything possible to make sure you got walls up, you don't trust people, keep you broken, divided with discord. The day you get this, Living Hope, it's over for the Bay. It is. That's what happened to crazy people. So I have a word for you that I want to start with. That I have never given this word to a group. I've given this word to maybe four or five people in the last 15 years. I don't give words out just for free. And don't make them up. I mean, I gave you a Bible verse and it would be true, but there's words that are very appropriate for people. But I believe this word is for this group. This is who you are. And it's in Isaiah 62. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you got that's on your phone, if you got a Bible, just open up to Isaiah 62. It's a selection of verses. There's two in particular that I want to read out. One is in verse 4, and that speaks to you as a group. Now, you can take this individually, but it speaks to you as a group. And then one in verse 10 that's an instruction for you of what God will do and what hell is going to do on the flip side to make sure you don't do this. So here's the verse. It reads, you shall no more be termed forsaken. Yeah, I love that. And your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. And I'm going to give you the Hebrew name for that. The word my delight is in her in Hebrew is Hephzibah. And what God is calling you, which is I have felt for you all weekend, is you are Hephzibah. His delight is in you. And so this group, this young adult group, is Hephzibah. His delight is in you. And your land married for the Lord delights in you. Which means he's going to bring healing through you because you have been healed. And so verse 10 gives you the instruction of what that means and how. So because you guys are daring and a little bit crazy to step out and risk, verse 10 says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, because they's a coming. And so it means you gotta go through. You gotta charge through. And there's lots of lies that'll tell you why you shouldn't go through the gate. There's lots of things that'll tell you shouldn't go through the gate. That's for everybody else, not you. But you all should go through the gate. Build up the highway, clear it of stones. Get everything out of the road so the people can come. Clear it. Make it right. You don't need to fix it all up. You just need to clear it. And then it says this. Signal in Hebrew is singular. So it's one signal, it's one flag, it's a united front. So do I need another mic? Anybody there? Thank you. So, Living Hope, you are Hephzibah. God's delight is, and you felt it all weekend. I have just sat back there and just smiled as you've been worshiping and praying for each other. And I'm not just smiling because I think it's cool, which it is, but I'm smiling because God's delight is on you. And so the Lord is bringing you together as a community. Fear always leads to independence and codependence. God creates a people through Jesus for interdependence.
if you guys actually become a community and you raise up one flag, unified in Jesus, then the people will come. If you live that out, they're going to come. But you are a declarer of hope. You are a declarer of reconciliation. You are a declarer of radical authenticity. And for those of us who are from the ethnic traditions, largely Asian, which is so beautiful to see so many of you here, we do not talk about life with vulnerability. There are thousands of you sitting in the Bay that would love to come find it. Not only Asian, other ethnic persuasions, and white included. Because no one talks about it anymore. And it'd be refreshing if you guys got a hold of your story, because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So tell it. Brag on Jesus. Talk about the man that you once were, the woman that you once were, that you are no longer. Bound by fear or shame or an addiction, but you're not that guy anymore. You may not have all the answers theologically, much like John 9, when the man that was born blind was trying to answer the questions, do you believe Jesus is Messiah? And this can be your response. I don't know who the dude is. All I know is I couldn't see before. That's all I know. I don't know why there's evil in the world. I don't know why Katrina took place. I don't understand all of that. All I know is that I was this guy and I'm not that guy anymore. So tell your story, and Jesus will use your story, because there is healing in your midst. It's a beautiful thing. So, ready? Last session. I don't think I'm going to talk quite as long, because I'm going to leave you with an exercise that you guys have begun to do a little bit in the way you've introduced each other in the testimony. But I want to walk you through a passage in 1 Samuel 18, and then I want to walk you through the fourth stage. So far we've talked about the 3 degrees of love, loving yourself for your own sake. I call that the hungering dark, that we tend to love the wrong things. Augustine called it disordered love. So what's happened to broken creation is we're supposed to put the creator on top, then the creature, and then creation. When we're broken, we put the creature on top or creation on top, and we flip the order. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can love your family with everything you've got. You can love the beauty of nature with everything you've got as long as you love me first. Because if you love me first, my love will love others through you. So I want to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, all my strength, all my soul, all my might, all my everything. And I want to love you with all that he is, which allows for a magnification of love. And so we want to move beyond that. So we talked about the things that keep us from doing that, the hungering dark. Then we talked about the second degree of love, which is loving God for your own blessings, which is where most of us go. We start there. But the longer you hang out for your blessings, God's presence starts to get really sweet. And that weird thing starts to happen. You start trusting him. You start giving things over. And you start feeling like this might be safe. And those of us who've been abused and violated, we've had parents not fully keep their promises, or we've been hurt by the world or the church, it's hard for us to trust. And faith is trust. And you can't do this and without trust. And this is a relationship. God is not a thing. He's not an entity. He's not just pissed off. We're going to talk about this morning. He's not just an angry God. He loves you deeply. And so we begin to trust him. And then like last night, we talked about loving God for God's sake. We start to get to a place where, Lord, I just want to please you with everything I am. I have a mission statement. At the end of my mission statement, it says this, that I want to make God smile. So when I get to heaven, the only thing I'm after my whole life, there's a whole little mission statement I have, but my whole life is when I get to heaven, I just want to have God look at me and say, I'm so proud of you. Just hold on a sec. I'm going to take care of the devil and stuff. There's a place prepared for you at my table. Your name's right there. Would you just go sit and wait? And I just want God to tell me, proud of you. Bible says it this way, well done, good and faithful. I mean, I don't care what happens after that. That's all I'm looking for. I don't care if there's blessings in heaven. I don't care about anything else. I just want the Father to say, proud of you. And so we start to live a life that we wants to serve him. Today, we're going to talk about that we start to love the self for God's sake. That now, because he loves us, I actually love me. And I don't have to tell myself I love me. I just kind of do. I start to realize that I actually might be a gift. My mentor told me it this way. He said, when God gives a gift, he wraps it in a person. The first gift was the incarnation. His name is Jesus. You are the second gift, the Jesus in you. Now, you understand why hell would want to make sure you never think you're a gift, because you're not going to give yourself. You're going to give things that you do, but never yourself. And we call that the gift of presence. I'm going to give you the gift of presence. I'm actually going to hear you. I'm actually going to be here. I'm going to validate your existence. I may be the only one that's ever been on the planet that tells you you matter. and you matter so much that my brain's not thinking about the next thing I'm going to do. I'm not thinking about the next thing I'm going to say. I'm actually hearing you. I'm hearing your heart, not just your words. I want to hear what the Lord has for you. I want to validate you as a son and daughter of God. And if you're before me, it's the first question I ask my Father all the time. Since you're made in his image, who's the daughter that sits before me? What's the image of Christ in her? Lord, what do you want me to tell her? Not my daughter. I don't put my image on her. Who is she? And my Father's so kind to tell me, and he'll tell you. And so today we want to talk a little about how to love the self for God's sake. And you can't do that unless you understand just how much he loves you, because he does love you deeply. Amen? So let me give you just a free thought out of 1 Samuel 18. You guys have been talking a lot about covenant, which I love. Pastor Benjamin and Sonny are wonderful people to walk in covenant relationship. I just want to give a distinction for you that Pastor Benjamin may have done already, but let me just remind you what this is, because this is how radical it is. And then we're going to turn it towards God so you can understand that all relationships begin with covenant. If you're going to do a real relationship, there's a vow that takes place. And in marriage, we do that, but in our relationships, we often don't. So let me just read you the first five verses out of 1 Samuel 18. This is about Jonathan and David. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. If you find one person in life, a brother or sister, that your soul is knit to, and hopefully in marriage that takes place, but I'm talking about a friend, a brother. If you have one, you are a rich man or woman. You are deeply blessed, and I know all of us are longing for it. May you find it. And Saul, knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Do you hear the beauty of relationship? He doesn't, I love David, but I hate me. I love David as my own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. Again, all relationships begin with a covenant. If you're going to be brothers in the Lord forever or sisters in the Lord, there's a covenant that you might want to make to one another. And then Jonathan made this covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Not a covenant that binds, not a covenant because I'm afraid you're going to leave me. No, I need to hear you tell me that you're not going to ever bail on me. No, a covenant because I love you and I'm going to give myself to you. That's highly risky, man. Now watch, the greater always serves the lesser. And so for pastors and leaders, please hear this. We give leadership, we don't take it. There's a big difference. I'm your leader, and you follow me. No. You give leadership. The greater, the prince of the king, who's soon to be king himself, if he were to stay alive. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So here's the gist of covenant. When you make covenant, you're in relationship. Both eyes in covenant are on the other. In a contractual relationship, one eye's on you, one eye's on me. Because I have to make sure in a contract, if I hire you to take care of my yard, I want to make sure you take care of my yard. So I'm going to protect my assets. I'm going to protect myself. That's contractual. In the world, we have contracts, and we have business contracts, and we should. We have social contracts, and that ought not be. See, a relationship between people is not a social contract where I'm going to put one eye on you, and then I'm just going to guard myself just to make sure you do this. In the covenant world, both eyes are on you. And here's how it works. The greater, if there's a greater, if you're in leadership, you want to give yourself to others. It means I'm going to give you all that I am, as in verse 5 says, so that you might be successful in everything God has. My covenant to you is to highlight the Jesus in you and make you everything God made you to be. At great risk that you'll never return it. Because God made a covenant with you. That's the old covenant and new covenant. He seals the new one by his blood. Now, I want to put it in perspective. This is all free. I don't know if you understand how the Lord's Supper works. So we sometimes make this big institution, but we miss the Jewish piece in it. So when Jesus said, "This is my blood given for you," if you could go back and watch the DVD of that night, what you would see the disciples and apostles do is go, because see, in Jewish culture, when a man is about ready to announce his betrothal to a woman, he says, "This is my blood given for you." Now, I want my daughters to marry a guy like that. So the girl then takes the cup and drinks it, and they are betrothed. Now, then the groom-to-be goes back to his father's house, because in that culture, you just added a wing to the house, and he begins to build a room for them. The father knows when it's time and the right time to go get the bride. He then says, son, it's now time to go get your bride. Usually it was done at night and it was torch lit. They would meet each other and be together, and then they would go back and have a wedding. So in that night, that last night, when Jesus steps before them, they had never heard ever in Passover someone say, this is my blood given for you. He's saying, will you marry me? And the disciples would have went, this is a betrothal. This is a covenant. Now, you understand, the Bible talks about the church. Up to about Revelation 4, it's the church. And after that, it drops off, and we're called the bride. You get, no, this is a love statement. It's not, I love the Lord's Supper and the institution. It's all nice. And I work with lots of traditions. It's very sacramental. I get all that. But this is a personal request. Will you marry me? So when you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying, I do. I betroth myself to you. Which is why Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And so in John 14, he's talking all that. And they don't get it until that night. And he says, this is my blood given for you. And, I would imagine, is he asking us for betrothal? And you would know then how deep that would have been. Very sacred moment. And so covenant now with Jesus, both eyes are on you. And none of us really care because they all abandoned him. You have too. We've all bailed. And Jesus says, I got both eyes on you anyway. Because I'm going to do for you, I'm going to walk you through this out of Ephesians 1. I'm going to do for you what you could never do. And I can't leave you because I love you. There's one verse in the Bible, it's one of my favorite verses. It's the most anthropomorphic verse in the Bible, Hosea 11:8, which means it's the most descriptive of a human being. It makes God sound human. And he says, Ephraim, Ephraim, what must I do with you? O Zeboam. And he's saying, on one side, I am a holy God, and because I am, I have got to destroy you. But because I love you, I cannot. And it puts God in this moment of angst and indecision. What must I do? Of course, he resolves that in Jesus. And so God, being holy, should not violate that holiness. He should destroy everything that's wicked, but he loves you. The problem with God, if I can dare say that, is he loves. Love is incredibly inefficient, and it's a major problem. Because when you love, you're at great risk. I often go home at night, and my girls are still fairly young, and I don't get anything done. I'm not efficient. I didn't move the kingdom. I didn't study. I got my fingernails painted, my toenails painted. We play dumb games. It's inefficient, but it's not. But see, those of us who've been around church work, we miss relationship. Our Father loves you. So this is my blood given for you. I'm betrothing myself to you. And you all know what happens next. They all bail on him. And yet both eyes are on you. If you're going to be like Jesus, then that's the relationships we want to have. Both eyes now on the other. Which means I could get hurt. And can I just tell you, out of just deep encouragement, you will get hurt. So, you're going to get hurt. You're going to be disappointed. It's just going to not feel good all the time. And if you ever get over it, what you start realizing, and I feel really bad for you, and I'm starting to feel not so bad for me, because I'd like to give my life for you. I don't know why you won't let me love you, but you're not letting me love you. And Lord, is this what it feels like being you? Because this hurts. So when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to see is I'm going to see about 4 million scars on my father's heart that I have done. And there's going to be 3 big ones that I know that I created. Jesus' palms and his feet. And so love is scarred. Michael Card sang a song years ago that says, known by his scars. And when you meet a man or woman of God, they're scars. But man, I'm telling you, it's worth it. I've been doing this long enough now. When I started changing at 38, I've had so many people come back and repent to me. And then I've also called and repented. I was telling Pastor Benjamin today, once I figured this out, I started making a lot of phone calls and said, you know, I just need to tell you, I was a complete imbecile when I pastored you. I was an idiot. I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I was arrogant. I was cocky. I pushed you, and I didn't care about you. And most of the people were good. Some of them too mad to forgive. But I've also had a lot of people call me and say, Pastor, would you forgive me? And you know what's fun is that I forgave you 15 years ago. Thank you for the call. You doing okay? And then we just have a conversation. And relationship starts right back up. Because I'm not holding, I've been waiting for you to call. Isn't that a great posture to have? You know, so I've just been waiting. Not like about time, just I've been waiting. I'm gonna give you some space. When you come back, I'm going to celebrate that. Because, see, that's what my Father's done to me. When I've come back, God never said, man, about time, dude. You've been gone a long time. Did you not know what I did at the cross for you? Never has he given me shame. Never has he just sat there with an arm folded, made me work for it. He's always thrown a party and made me weep. And I don't know why he's throwing a party for me. I'm an idiot. God's kind. So to grow in this fourth stage of love, according to Bernard, which we're going to take a look at here, requires a few things that we've talked about already. You need to deny your selfish passion. So we talked about anchoring last night. So anchoring and tethering. So please find a way to do that. And then defragging. Defragging is nothing more at night than just simply taking all your life issues and just giving them to Jesus. Lord, and you know what they are by the end of the day. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about her. I'm worried about him. I'm worried about this dumb thing I said. You just start to give them to the Lord. And if you want to really get really spiritual, you can just say, Lord, how did I do today loving you with all my heart? How did I do today loving others? How did I do today loving myself? And how did I do today making disciples? God will graciously encourage you. And I want to give you just a very clear word. The Holy Spirit is always very, very specific. Here's what you could have done different. If it's generic and you feel like a miserable Christian, that's from the pit of hell. Reject it. Anytime you just feel bad, just tell Satan, take a hike. Because if the Holy Spirit wants me to know something, I'll know it. Otherwise, I reject every feeling you're giving me right now. Because the Holy Spirit never comes and says, you bad. He comes and says, you know, this one thing you could have shifted, this word you said, this attitude. Yeah, I knew it right when I said it. And you surrender it. And then those of you who struggle praying, just pray when you go to sleep and let the peace of God come. Because Satan won't bother you when you pray. And if he doesn't bother you when you pray and the peace comes, you'll go to sleep. And then you'll wake up and don't feel bad. Like, oh, I'm so sorry I fell asleep on you. Just, it's his peace. See, God loves it. It's much like when my daughters are afraid, and I just might rub their face and just sit there with them, and that we might be talking. And I'm not offended if I'm telling them a story and they go to sleep, because that's what I want. The presence of Dad calms the night. So God's not in heaven going, oh, jeez. I had a word for you. No, he's God. He can give you a dream. I mean, he can speak to you, so just it's all right. So don't panic. Don't make it so hard. We make this so hard. It's not that hard. It's relationship. So, I mean, if I try so hard with my wife, it's not kind of awkward. If I come to her, honey, I now want to tell you how much you mean to me. You know, that's awkward. So just let it be natural. And Pentecostals are the worst. Oh, man, we got to rev it up. I mean, you know, you gotta get going. And God's like, you know, you don't have to shout right now. Just calm down, son. Let me just talk to you for a moment. So I'm already here. You don't have to call me down. You know, I got it. So, and I had to do that. For years I did that. I'd be walking around praying, Jesus, because if I just worshiped you, you'd show up. And God's like, I was here the first noise you made. So you could calm down. You don't need to do that for me. To get me here, just do it because you love me. Makes it sweet. So we need to deny our selfish passions, which is the anchoring and defragging. And then we need to develop a heart of gratitude. So and if you were insightful, I mentioned to you yesterday that whole prayer that we did of anchoring came right out of the Lord's Prayer. So it's the movements of the Lord's Prayer. We posture ourselves with gratitude. And when you speak praise to God, you know what your heart does? It turns towards him. And opens. When you love someone and you tell them what you think about them, your heart turns towards them and it opens. Yeah, we're going to have an exercise here. It'll do it. Those of you who were given the praises to the people given testimony, your hearts were open. You start to see things in them that are positive. So when you praise the Lord and thank him, your heart turns towards him and it opens. Which is why praise is significant. Not because God's up in heaven saying, yeah, nobody's praised me for an hour. You know, I'm feeling a little low here. God doesn't need your praise. We need to praise, and we need to do it because it opens up our heart to receive him. So he's not up in heaven saying, it's been a long time since someone's really praised me. He's not needy. He loves it for your sake. So when my daughters come up to me and they write little notes or they draw little things, and I still have a lot of those, they're not all that well done at 2 and 3 years old, but they are beautiful. So when they come up and give them to me and say, Daddy, or they give me a weird bracelet to wear, I'm going to wear it. I wear Superman stuff because they buy me Superman stuff. And so to them, I want to be Superman. They were disappointed when they found out I really wasn't Superman, but that's all right. So anybody okay? So we're going to position ourselves daily, be captured by the Lord's love, and then we're going to meditate on him. And I want to help you do that, Ephesians 1. I want to tell you what the Father thinks of you. Pastor Benjamin has walked you through a lot of this, I know. But I want to walk you through something that is incredibly magnificent that for years I missed. We went through a study in Ephesians years ago, and my theology was completely upended. I was absolutely embarrassed. You know, I've studied the original languages. I love theology, and I missed this completely. I thought, how did I miss that? So I want to pick up in verse 3. If you know anything about your Bible, from verse 3 to verse 14 in Greek is one long sentence. Verses 15 through 18 is a second long sentence. And I'll tell you why. My suspicion is Paul breaks out in verse 3 and explodes with praise because this truth that he's about to talk about has blown his mind. So he starts out with a simple introduction, first two verses, and then he goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just explodes. We just read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he explodes. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Every spiritual blessing. Now he's going to keep going. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I just want you to say, woohoo, hallelujah, amen. Say something. Yeah, this is what I just read is huge. It's huge. Most of you are like, it is? Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I'll tell you about it in a minute, I promise. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Oh, there's a little preposition in Greek, that before him is so sweet. Not like chose us for a purpose so that you could, like, do something. Chose us to be with him. Otherwise, just abstractly, philosophically, what's the purpose of love? I mean, why have it? I mean, love is just functional. You love someone so that you can what? Gain a boyfriend? You know, I need to have an attachment next to me called a wife. Functionally, it's good for me. In ministry, it's really good. So would you be my wife so functionally we're a pair? No, I fell in love with my wife and I wanted to be with her. So what's the purpose of love? It's to be with somebody. So what if that's God's purpose? To have you be with him. Someone ought to get excited about that. In love, he predestined us. Oh, and we get weird with this, predestination. I think Paul would be in his grave going, they're talking all about this predestination stuff, foreknowledge stuff. That's not what he's talking about. In love, he predestined us for adoption through and in Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I love this Greek word, which he lavished on us. Lavished. I mean, we're not talking a couple gallons of love. He just let it all go. You are drenched in it. And he has more to give you. We're not talking a little bit. I love my daughters. I don't give them an ounce or two. They get it all the time. And my daughter's a teen now. It kind of annoys her, and I love it. I live for the eye roll. You know, oh, Dad, could you right now? Oh yeah, right now. Come here, sweetie. Because you know, I'm gonna lavish it on her, because I want to. It's what I want her to know. I can't help myself. Can't help myself, and I don't think God can either. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, which means he's not out of control. He did it with a purpose. I'm doing this for a reason. All wisdom and insight. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Because God loved us, he could not leave us in our broken state. He could not. He would not. Because he wanted to restore us. The cross restores all injustice, but its goal is the restoration and reconciliation of his people. Yes, the earth and the restoration of all things, the renewal of all things, but it's to bring you before him. So there can never be justice until I get my creation back. There was a father who had his daughter, she was murdered. And after this particular court scene and after the person who committed the murder was executed, a reporter came up to the father and stuck a microphone in his face and says, "Do you feel satisfied? Was justice satisfied for you?" And here's what the father said: "Justice can never be satisfied until I have my daughter back." Nothing pays for that. There's no satisfaction in his death. I might feel good that he was accused and rightly treated, but I'm not satisfied, and God himself is not satisfied until he has you back. The purpose of all of this is for you, and that last Greek preposition, to be before him, to be in his presence, to be with him. That's why he made you. He didn't make you so you could go expand his kingdom. He didn't make you so you could be an evangelist. He didn't make you so you could evangelize the world. He didn't make you to do something. He made you to be a son and daughter. He made you to enjoy the world with him. Adam and Eve were junior partners in the family business. I'm going to let you steward all of this. I'm going to give you all of this garden and steward it with me. Walk alongside me. Of course, we've lost that place and it's been restored in Christ. No parent would ever be satisfied, and I love what you said, Nate. No parent would ever be satisfied with just taking care of their child and knowing their child is okay. If you're a real parent, you want your kid with you. You want a relationship with them. Yeah, I'll give them some money. I'll take care of them. That's not enough. I want them to know who their father is. I want them to know that their father cares. So God's eternal purpose, oh, this is why this is so good. So say, before the foundation of the world. Yeah, oh, this is so good. So in eternity, now you don't need to repeat this. Thank you, though. In eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in perfect love. Beautiful love. They don't need to do anything. But see, here's the dilemma with love. Love needs and must create. And so God says, hey, let us make man in our image. Let's create. And so all of a sudden, out of nothing, God hangs the stars. It says in the book of Job that the angelic choir was behind him singing as he was, let there be. Galaxies, he started forming them. And all of a sudden, there's solar systems, and he began to focus on one particular one, and he created the star and hung eight planets. And then he focused on a third and began to create with beauty and precision. And then on that sixth day, he said, let's make man in our image. And he formed them. Male and female, he made them. But what I'm trying to tell you is before time ever began, before there was a click on any clock, before there was any tick that ever happened, before anything took place, God had a plan to adopt you. God had an eternal purpose. So way before anything ever took place, what the scripture is telling us is God fashioned this whole thing. And he realized in all of that, that he would have to send someone. If you're a Star Trek fan, Generations, that you needed a number one. Verse 10 of chapter 1, God says, I need a number one. I need someone to go before me because these people that I love deeply will never be able to do for themselves what they need to do. And so I'm going to need you to go. In verse 10, it says there's an administrator of this grace. There's a number one to make it so. So he turns to his number one and says, would you go and make it so? All before there's ever a click, a tick on a clock. God loved you before you did anything. You understand what that means? So God has loved you forever before you've done anything. So God cannot love you any more or less. You cannot move his love. It is forever. The only thing you can do with God is move his pleasure up and down. He is pleased and displeased. I have worked like crazy to tell my daughters my pleasure and displeasure has no bearing on my love. So I need you to understand, when Dad's displeased, Dad's still here. Because, see, in the church, we think if God's displeased, he doesn't love us because his love goes up and down. It does not. In eternity, before time ever began, God had a plan. And that plan was to include you in Christ. That's why that election term is so beautiful. In love, he predestined us in him to be adopted as sons and daughters. What a beautiful thought. So there's nothing you can do. We'll never be able to get intimate with God unless we understand just how much he loves us, because you and I have a misunderstanding. So to be adopted, to be before him, I want to give you a perspective, because I've adopted both daughters. And when you adopt, you come into the judge's chamber after you go through this entire process. It takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of, you got to go through the home studies. You got to go through all kinds of work to adopt. And it's amazing. It's worth it. So when we're in the judge's chambers, our daughters are with us, and she's playing and doing things. The judge asks this question, will you? And he lays out all these legal terms. He says, will you, with all these legal terms, say, will you give all of this, all of your money, all of your time, everything you own? Will you give an inheritance? Will you include Sierra and Asia as a Parkinson? And of course, we're already there. Yes. Now, so legally, at that moment, when the judge says she's now a Parkinson, legally, she's our daughter. But see, the problem with legality is that ain't enough. That's great. But I didn't adopt her so she could legally be my daughter. I adopted her so she would be my daughter. The legal forensic satisfaction of the wrath of God in Jesus Christ, the atonement of his sin, our sin on him, the legal ramifications that we have been set free, means nothing to you. Except that's cool. Theologically, okay. He didn't do it just to make a legal transaction. He did it so you could be with him. See, we've got this all backward. 19th century scholar and theologian said it this way. We've made Christianity so much of a legal transaction that it's left the church in a quandary, and we've not been all that overjoyed. And so if we take it to the 21st century, God is like the Incredible Hulk for some of you. You don't want to make me angry. Because see, what this guy was saying is that we've made the death of Jesus to relieve the Father's anger. The death of Jesus is for the Father. Track me. Which means God's pissed at you. And the only way to satisfy the Incredible Hulk is Jesus. Which means that God in himself is scary. Roman Catholics get this. Because see, you talk to Mary, who puts in a good word to Jesus, who then tells the Father, let this guy in. Because, see, the Father is very distant. And some of us who have grown up with maybe fathers who are not very emotional, maybe distant, maybe abusive, some of the teaching we receive from the church, it's all legal. So God is mad. Jesus died for our legal transaction. And yes, that's true to some degree. But he didn't just die for the Father's wrath to make God calm down. Because then you worship God out of fear. Oh, Lord, please don't get mad at me, because God's the Incredible Hulk. You don't see me get me angry, so obey me. No, that's not how this works. God is not the Incredible Hulk. And if that were the case, he is not a God of love. He loved you before time. He thought you up. Please hear this. In eternity, God dreamt up Sonny. I'm going to make a daughter like this. I want her right here. I want to lavish everything of me on her. I want to give it to her. I'm going to take a Joshua. I'm going to create him. And he loves the beauty that's in you. And then the redemption of Jesus. And here's what the Father's saying to Jesus. I need you to go, and I need you to break everything that keeps my people from coming to me. Through the cross, death, degradation, demise, despair, depression, I want you to violate everything dark, everything from hell. I want you to destroy it so a pathway is made for my people to come. I want them with me forever. God does all this because he loves you. Does all of it because he cares. Not because he's just holy and wants a couple minions running around doing his bidding. He doesn't need a minion. If he did, he'd just make the stones dry out. He can do anything he wants. He's God. And he made you with an interesting thing called free will because he wants you to respond to him. He wants you to come to him because he, you know, if he wanted to, he could show up in the United States. He could flex his muscles. He could have a couple earthquakes happen and said, you'll all serve me or die. And we would. But not because we love him. Because we're scared. I don't want my daughters to be scared of me. I don't want, if I ever lift my hand, for them to do this. I want them to know that this hand would always protect, not hurt. I don't want them to ever feel if I stand up, that's going to get us. We better line up. No, I want them to be free, to enjoy, to know that they are safe. And they're normal girls. They love to disobey. So we have to deal with all that. But I don't want them to do it out of fear. So I need you to know, and you need to know, and Pastor Benjamin and Son have been teaching you, you are deeply and dearly loved. It's a forever love. The day I finally got this was the day my heart finally went, so I don't have to work on anything anymore. I just get to go love you and love your people. Pretty much you love me forever. I get this now as a father with my two adopted daughters, because I sat there with my oldest Sierra for the first time, sitting on a couch with all this love for her. And I says, is this how you feel about me? And it's got to be more. I'll give everything I am for her. Wouldn't think twice. Nor did you, my father. You've already proved it. So if this is how you feel about me, we're good. So now let's go tear up some kingdom stuff that's in hell and violate him radically because he's my abuser. Now, if you get to that place, what you can do is give love away. I love to affirm people. I told you that last night that you should affirm someone every day. So if you've got good friends, at least once a day, one affirmation a day to people you love. Say something good to them. I'm going to give you a chance to do this. We call this the Jesus in You exercise. And you should do it as a staff. Well, I did it with my Arizona staff. We had a pretty large staff, 15 full-time staff. And so it took us about 17 hours to do it in a day. We did it in a retreat. By the end of the day, people were crying and snotting out, and it was highly emotional, really, really wonderful. And what we're teaching people is Galatians 4:19. That's the pastoral task. It's, I'm in labor pains till Christ is formed in you. And labor pains is the anticipation of birth. I'm excited for the Christ in you. So I want to form the Jesus in you. So I want to know who the Jesus is in you. We all have Jesus, but we have a unique incarnation of Jesus. So I want to call that out. I want to call out your God-given potential. I want you to rise up to who you are. I don't want to talk you down to something that you already think you are. Because you can hit the low bar and people will hit it, or you could choose the high bar. I choose the high bar. Here's what I think of you. Here's the Jesus I see in you. And what it does, it creates turmoil in you because there's a part of you, the godly person, says everything in me wants that. The flesh part says, you can't have that. You'll never have it. You're not good enough to have it. So it creates a little war. I want the war because the Holy Spirit's then going to talk to you and says, oh, yeah, that's who we made you to be. And eventually you give in to this desire. And I want this. And if you say, I want this, you got to let go of this to take this. So the Jesus in you exercise isn't just, I like your hair and you're sweet. That's cool. It's calling out in the other person the Jesus that ministers to you. And those of you who I've talked to and prayed with, you've heard me say the Jesus I see in you is this Jesus. It's a Jesus that. Now, if you have some relationship, you'll have stories to that. The Jesus that's in you is an incredibly gracious, hospitable Jesus. You make me feel loved and valued in a way that no one else does. Your ability to do this or do that, it's to call that out in another. And as a staff, if you ever did it, would be beautiful. I took our elders. We had 7 elders at the time. We took a husband and wife, so we paired up. It took us 14 hours to do it. Every new staff that came in, we gave them 6 months relational time, and we sit them in a chair, and then we did it. Everyone spoke to them. Two things are going on. One, I want to teach the staff how to call Christ out in people, because we see everything negative. Now let's see the Christ. And then you've got to do something that's really, really hard. You've got to receive love. And every person who's ever done this, it's like, yeah. You know, it's the push-pull. Stop, keep going. Stop, keep going. Because this is really awkward. You cannot give love until you've received it. And for the longest time, being an Asian, an athlete, and all that, you know, someone telling you things, you deny it. And then you say something like, well, that's Jesus in me. Well, die. you really think we think you're that? You know, I mean, of course it's Jesus in your soul. So I started a practice years ago. I'm going to invite you to do this with me, if you don't mind. If someone compliments you, please do not say something about God. Just say thank you and feel your flesh squirm. Your flesh is going to, yeah, here's what your flesh is going to do. And this reveals just how fleshly you are. It's very concerned what they think about you. Well, they're going to think I'm all that. They're going to think I'm prideful. Which means you're still struggling with stuff. Just say thank you. So years ago, I just started saying thank you. My flesh was, you know, and I wanted to qualify. Well, you know, I'm saying thank you, but it's really thank God because it's really God in me. And they're looking at me like, yeah. I mean, you're not that awesome, dude. It's Jesus in you. But just say thank you. Let your flesh die. And then practice. It's a great culture. If you really build the Jesus in everybody, what you realize in your body is you have a big Jesus. And you become a mutual admiration society. The Jesus in you, in that area, is bigger than the Jesus in me. I admire your Jesus. You make me want to be more hospitable. I'm not all that hospitable. But you make me want to be. And then I do the same for you. And then we start to admire the Christ in each other. We start to live interdependent lives. We need each other. Jesus is highly exalted. We become a community. And then we need each other. It's a beautiful thing. So the Jesus in you, I want you to pair up in twos and threes. And the worship team will play quietly behind and worship, and we'll just be singing. And I want you to speak the Jesus I see in you. And call it out. And say it. And don't just do a couple things. If you know each other well, then say as much as you're able to. Just lay it on thick. And bless the person. And then you that are receiving it. I want you to say out loud to the people in your little group, I receive this. You know, don't just put your head down and say, okay, next. I receive this. Because if we're going to become intimate with God and move into that level of loving the self in the way that for God's sake, then what we do is we give the self and we call out the Jesus in each other. So can you pair up twos and threes, maybe fours if necessary, and just one person at a time, each of you say something, and then that person says, I receive this. Okay? Got it? Let's do it.